We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. The scripture's already been read, and it's like, I'm telling you, it is like God designed 1 Thessalonians to come along with what we're doing right now. And I'm excited about this whole series. But today, what we're going to be talking about is the idea of the gift of the gospel compelling us to move and share the gospel with other people. The big idea, and it should be on the screen, is that the value of the gospel determines the gravity of our responsibility. The significance, the weight, the glory of the gospel given to every believer, every follower of Jesus, determines the significance or gravity of our responsibility and what to do with it. The gift determines the stewardship. Now, I know the kids, this is a family worship Sunday, so if you're new, this is why you're like, wow, they have a lot of kids in their service. Normally, I have co-ed kids, but once every month or two, we give a break, and the kids are in here. So, kids, I don't know if they still do this. Tell me if they do. Do cereal boxes come with a toy in them? Okay, I think there was some lawsuit or something about that, and they were like, you cannot entice children to eat sugary cereal with. But when I was growing up, and many of us, that's exactly how they got us to eat the sugary cereal, right? And what did you do? If you're like me, when that box came, mom finally bought it, right? And it's in the kitchen, what happens? down and bottom. And I grab that thing. And let me tell you, if you don't know what it was, it's like some plastic toy or plastic ring, right? Like some little plastic ring. Now, it might have possibly been the cheapest thing that humanity has ever managed to produce, mass produce. Like, it's that cheap. Like, they're like, we'll spend a half a penny on it and let's put them in the cereal boxes. The kids will love it, right? Just a question. I ate a lot of boxes of cereal. Guess how many toys from those boxes I still own today? Zero. Because they're cheap and they're worthless. Now, I have another ring 31 years ago. Beautiful bride down here in May gave me this. 31 years. This is a treasure to me. It's valuable to me. I kind of lost it while we were in Orlando. I knew I had it, okay? That's all. I told her, I said, it's gonna turn up. But I had literally turned my backpack upside down, the clothes bag I had. It turned out it was in the bottom of my dirty clothes bag. Anyway, I knew I had it, but it's a treasure to me. It's valuable. Why did I hang on to it for 31 years? Because it has value and it's a treasure. And what Paul is telling us and reminding us in this passage is that the gospel is a treasure. And what we do with it reveals how much we actually treasure it. Now, few of us would call the gospel a plastic cereal box toy. But do we treat it like that? It kind of doesn't matter if I actually treasure it. Last week, Tyler, I was listening to his message. I wasn't here, but listened to his message. And he said this: many of us find the gospel as something to be intellectually believed, but not emotionally treasured. Now, I thought that was such a profound point that it could have been a mic drop moment and just walk off the stage and let that sit on all of us. But we have headset mics, so you kind of lose the significance of, it just takes a minute to get it off, and then it's not as loud or whatever when you drop it. But it was a important point. How many of us sort of intellectually assimilate the gospel idea, and we do believe it for ourselves, but we don't actually treasure it as a gift that's been given to us that we can actually give to others? If you are a Christian, you've been given the greatest treasure that any human being on earth can have, more valuable than even a spouse. You have been given the gospel of eternal life with Christ. And Paul says this treasure has been given to us, calls for certain responses. So we have this treasure, the gospel, so he calls us to speak the gospel to others in three ways. Because we've been given the gospel, we're to speak boldly, speak faithfully, and speak lovingly. So let's walk through these. First, Paul says we're called to speak boldly to please God. Because we've been given this gospel, we speak boldly. Now, Paul and Silas, who helped write 1 Thessalonians, right, and Timothy as well, as they were traveling, we know this from the book of Acts, as they entered Thessalonica, the city, you can still go visit the city today, the Greek city, and this is where the church was founded that Paul planted there. And when they arrived there, they weren't coming off of a victory lap. They hadn't just gone through a revival or renewal. They had been beaten in Philippi. They had been arrested. They had been beaten and thrown into jail. Their rights, they had been humiliated publicly. Their rights had been trampled on as Roman citizens. And yet after enduring that kind of suffering, they came into Thessalonica preaching the gospel. How many of us, after enduring some suffering, would be like, you know what I need to do is more of that. I need to go to this next town. I need to talk to this next person. I need to tell this next individual or people about the message of the gospel, that Christ, of what Christ has done for me. But Paul did it. They didn't shrink back. They didn't compromise. They didn't water down the message to make it more palatable. They dared to go in and boldly proclaim the hope that Jesus Christ offers to any man, woman, boy, or girl that is ready to receive it and believe it. How did they do it? Well, it wasn't human willpower. We're not really good at that, right? You know, when it comes down to it, things we don't want to do, we're not really good at making ourselves do those things. Their courage wasn't arrogance. It was confidence, though, in the power and the worth of the gospel. There were no amounts of threats or persecutions or sufferings that were going to keep them from sharing this message with others. They loved the message of Jesus and believed it was worth more than their comfort, their reputation, or even their own lives. And that's the challenge for us today. We are no less followers of Jesus than Paul and Silas and Timothy were. And yet, what stops us from sharing the gospel? Fear of rejection, fear of discomfort, fear of conflict. Church, if Paul and Silas could go into a town and still bearing the scars from having been beaten and proclaim the gospel in hope there, you and I can share the gospel here. Speaking the gospel, ultimately, Paul tells us in verse 4, is about God. Look at what he says. Verse 4, we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Our call is to share the gospel. It's not about pleasing those around us. Listen, Jesus didn't please everyone around him. You know that, don't you? Like, I firmly believe, despite how we have these nice thoughts about Jesus, that if Jesus showed up today in America, in the West, or whatever, it would not be long before we kill him. He just upsets too many things. He turns over too many apple carts. He upsets the establishment, religious establishment, and there would be people who would want to kill him for it. But Jesus isn't walking around going, oh, I'm so upset people don't like me. He's sad. He wants people to know him. He wants to give eternal life to people. But how they respond to him does not determine whether he shares the message or not. The truth is, Paul was looking at this rightly in that he was not looking at the people to determine whether he shares the message, whether it's pleasing to them, whether it's pleasing to God. I would argue we have flipped this and made it an anti-message. We think, oh, I'll please the people around me by never sharing the gospel with them, by never telling them about Jesus, never telling them that there is another story that they can believe in. There's another narrative, another version or vision or meta-narrative of reality that they could look at and consider for themselves. I won't do that because that will upset them. That could upset them. That could displease them, right? Which ultimately means we don't share the gospel not because we're worried about displeasing other people, but because we don't want to be displeased ourselves. So Paul says, I share not to please people, but to please God. I've got my focus in the right space. Because then I can share the gospel without pressuring people, without trying to twist their arm. I can share this message with hope and say, here it is. Do with it what you feel led to do. So the value of the gospel determines the gravity of our responsibility. So we are called to speak boldly to please God. We're secondly called to speak faithfully because we are entrusted. Look at verse 2 and verse 4. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much suffering. So what makes a person do this, right? We've said it's to please God, but there's more here. There's more going on than simply to please God. Why did Paul, Silas, and Timothy go on sharing the gospel after being abused? Why are there Christians in Africa right now who are facing persecution and suffering, continuing to share the gospel with their neighbors? Why is there a Middle Eastern woman here today, a former in the Middle East today? I know this beyond question, a Middle Eastern woman who has turned from Islam to Christianity, put her faith in Jesus, experienced new life in Christ, and she is taking her own life into her own hands to share the gospel with her neighbors. Why do that? Because it was a sacred trust when the gospel is instilled in us. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. So Paul says we've been entrusted, we've been given the gospel. And so what does that mean for me when I've been given this sacred trust, except I've got to share this? I've got to declare this message. The gospel, don't miss this. The gospel at its core is a message. It is the Greek word gospel, literally is good news. We are sharing good news. Now, what people do with that news is up to them. You could walk through Brookline and tell them that there's a store down, the Stop and Shop down here is handing out $100 bills to anybody who wants to go down there. Do you think everybody will go? Mm-mm. Some won't believe you. Some will think, well, I've got other things to do with my time. But some who are ready to believe you will do what? Go get their $100. But we're not pressuring people. We're not manipulating people. The power's in the message. And we respect people's rights and the human dignity of response. So Paul actually rebukes, like, we didn't use underhanded methods. We didn't come with selfishness or pride. We weren't manipulating you. We were sharing the message because it's a message we have been given. Listen, the gospel believed by a person becomes the gospel entrusted to that person. The gospel believed by a person becomes the gospel entrusted to them for the rest of their lives. Paul expands on this in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All this is from God, who through God reconciled us to himself. And listen, gave us, sounds like something we've been entrusted with, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what? Ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the message of reconciliation, and we've been appointed as ambassadors. Ambassadors have authority, right? Ambassadors have responsibility. They go to a foreign country, and yes, they are meant to operate in that country in a way that builds good relationships, that represents their country well, that they honor the people of that country while they're there. But they also have a responsibility to go with the message that they have been given. As long as there is one person in our community who will go to bed tonight without having heard the message of eternal life, we have a sacred trust. We have been entrusted with the gospel, and we should not be content until every man, woman, boy, and girl in our community have had the opportunity to hear the gospel. I'm telling you, they haven't. Now, it may be because they don't have ears to hear. They may have heard it. You know the difference, right? I sat in church most of my high school, all my high school years, gospel, gospel, gospel proclaimed. It was like I had my fingers in my ears. But then when my heart was ready, I received the gospel my freshman year in college. Some of you feel inadequate and you keep telling Jesus you don't have the ability to share the gospel. You don't have the knowledge to share the gospel, but you're missing the point. The gospel power isn't you. The gospel message isn't you. It's like you've been given a letter, right? And you're a mail person. I don't think you call them mailmen anymore. It's mail deliverer, mail what? Carrier. Yes, thank you. So you're a mail carrier. You've been given a letter. Your job's to deliver the letter to other people. They might throw it away, they might open it, but your job's not to manipulate it, change it, force the letter, you know, to force someone to read the letter. Your job's take that letter and deliver it. That's the message we've been given, entrusted. And of course the power isn't you. It's never dependent on how skilled you are. never been dependent on how bright or intelligent or how many answers you can come up with. The weight is the gospel. A couple of analogies around this, one for the kids and one for the adults. The kids, if your mom or dad, right, like take you to the grocery store after church, they drive up in front and they hand you $20 and they say, go in and buy some food. Now, what would you buy? Candy? Okay, well, Molly, you're not a child, so you don't get to answer that. But I mean, you are your mom's child, but Molly would buy candy at her age. So no, some kids, what would you buy? What do you like to eat? Speak up, I can't hear. I'm old. Sushi? Wow, we are in Brookline, are we not? Sushi, that's okay. Ice cream, how about ice cream? Everybody likes ice cream, right? You buy all that. Burritos, okay. All right, so now let's back up. Your mom hands you the $20 and she said, go into the store and buy food. We're gonna go deliver it to a family who has no food to eat today. Would you go in and buy yourself sushi? Would you go in and buy yourself ice cream or candy or whatever? No. You'd start to think, this matters. This makes a difference for other people. I'm gonna buy some bread and some peanut butter and some eggs and milk, just basic things that could help this family. That's what the gospel has been given to us, but it's not given to us to just do whatever we want. It's been given to us that we could serve others with it. We could share it with them as well. Now, the grown-up analogy. Many of you are physicians, work in the medical field or research, whatever, you get this. So let's say you're a researcher, cancer researcher, physician, you're diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. You've been working on something up to this point and you realize like, okay, I'm gonna have to do this independent research on my own. So you do it and you come up with a cure for cancer. And it is antithetical to all of the methodologies and all the processes and all the previous theories about cancer. It is completely revolutionary. It turns medical field on its head. And because it's a different way of looking at things, and you realize this, I have this cure for cancer. And if I bring it out, if I apply for a grant, I'm gonna get criticized. People are gonna say this is malpractice because it's so antithetical to all the other theories and how things are working. And if I they're gonna resist me. They might even try to take my license from me. And it's gonna put people out of work. Other researchers are gonna lose their jobs, and these cancer centers are gonna close their doors. And this is gonna turn the entire medical field up on its head if I bring this out into the light. Would you count the cost and say, it is too important, I will bear whatever needs to happen that someone's life might be saved with this, because it saved mine? That's what you've been given. Nothing, actually, it's better than the cure for cancer. You've been given the message of eternal life, peace with God. And we could go around this room right now, just one after another, followers of Jesus, get up and testify how that message changed us, changed everything. It is a gift of uniquely available to anyone who will receive it. The question is not, is it available for anyone to receive? Is, are we willing to share it? The weight of the gift determines the weight of the resolve to share that gift. Finally here, we speak lovingly. Because people matter. They matter to God. Most famous verse in the Bible, maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. There's not one person you will see this week that doesn't matter to God. Not a person, not the saddest broken person you know. Not your boss, not your roommate, not your coworker, not your friend who's far from God and running away from God and seems to be into everything but God. They matter to God, even if they don't even know God. Paul says this, listen to his language, tenderness in verse 7 and 8. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionate affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. What a beautiful picture of tenderness. Paul invokes the picture of a mother who's nursing her child, literally, tenderly giving that child life, caring for that child, that mother sacrificing, right? Giving of herself. Paul is saying, you mattered so much to me that we long to see you receive this gift of eternal life. So we were gentle and tender among you. City on Hill, we've been trusted by God with the gospel. And this church has been planted in a community where the best research I can tell says around 2% of people attend a gospel believing church. That's 98% of people. And it's a hard research question to actually parse out, but I can tell you anecdotally from 15 years in this community that the vast majority of people who of that 98% do not know the gospel. They think they know the gospel. They think they know Christianity is about moralism. Christianity is about politics. Christianity is about money or about success or whatever. Christianity is about rules. Christianity is about going to church. The core of Christianity is none of those things. The core of Christianity is Jesus. It's the message of the gospel of eternal life that's available to anyone, to a child or to the oldest person in this community. It doesn't matter. Every last person in this community matters to God. Every child at Lincoln Elementary, every student at Brookline High, every college student at BU, every employee of the town, every teacher, every researcher, every musician, every graphic designer, every scientist, every mom or dad or engineer matters. From the youngest child to the oldest person, they matter. And if you are in here today and you are not a Christian, maybe this is the only message you need to receive today, but I want you to hear this. You matter to God. You personally, not you generic as in just people, but you individually. And this idea is crystal clear to every person in this room as a Christian because God got the gospel to you. How many of you picked your parents? God was up in heaven, pulled you aside, said, you know, I got to bring you into this world. Can you pick a mom and dad out there somewhere? Mm-mm. You didn't pick your parents. So if they helped lead you to faith, you didn't pick your parents. Not only did you not pick your parents, you didn't pick the people that poured into them to help them to be gospel believers. You didn't pick your roommate like me in college who shared the gospel with me. I didn't sign up for him. God sent him because I mattered to God. People matter to God, and God is saying that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are to have that same heart for people. We should speak the gospel not because we feel like it or because it's convenient or easy, because listen, it is rarely easy. It is rarely easy. Just look at the New Testament, friends. It is rarely an easy thing. It is an important thing. Kind of like being a mom or a dad, right? Tyler shared last week about not sleeping for roughly 7 to 14 days because of his kids, right? Like, why do you do that? Because it's important. Because it matters. And people matter to God. And they should matter to us. So we're to speak boldly, we're to speak faithfully, and we're to speak lovingly. And as we wrap up, a little bit different sort of conclusion or time of response here. I'd like everyone to, if you feel comfortable, just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. And if you feel comfortable, just place your hands on your lap in front of you, palms up. And if you're a Christian, I want you to just imagine God before you, placing this message of good news that you've received into your hands. He's placed it in your hands and in your heart. Receive that. He has entrusted you with the hope of the world. And now I want you to ask God a very simple question as you're holding that in your hands. Who do you want me to give this to? Who in my life do you want me to give this to? And then take 10 seconds and just pray for them. If you're not a Christian, you haven't yet sort of crossed that threshold, you're in a journey, spiritual journey. If you feel comfortable laying your hands out in front of you, I want to declare to you something that God says. This is from Isaiah. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. You can receive that gift today with your arms open. You can pray quietly after me. God, I confess my sin to you. I have run from you. I have lived life without you. And I give all of that to you. I want you to imagine Christ placing his love in your arms and then praying after me. I receive you, Jesus. I believe you died for me and rose for me. I receive all you have for me. I believe you. Walk with me, fill me, and help me to follow you. Amen. That's the beauty of the message. It can be received in a moment of faith. And it's not a, it's one of the crazy things about it is you never know when the moment's gonna come. That's why I did that, because I don't know if this is your moment. This is your time that God is speaking to you and he's saying, yes, come. And I don't want you to miss it. We're gonna respond with communion and singing. And the communion stations will be in the front and the back. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have experienced that new life. You've been entrusted with the gospel. This is a sign of you taking the bread and cup as a symbol of taking that gospel into yourself, the symbol of the body and blood of Christ. If you're not a Christian or you're still on that journey, communion is not your next step. So we'd ask you not to take it. Your next step is to seek move towards baptism, considering that initiation into the family of God. But for all of us, as we sing this next song, we're gonna sing What a Beautiful Name. And I want that to be a statement of faith for you. I want this song to resonate in your soul as you're singing these words, because that is the name you will carry this week ahead. Let's pray. God, you did not have to send your son for us. We were running from you. We were living in our own rebellion and folly. We were ignoring you. We were treating you unjustly. You've given us life, and we ran away like silly children, ignoring that life-giving parent. But thank you that you loved us enough to send your son that we could come home. That we could come home and experience new life beginning here and now and extending into eternity. I thank you for entrusting us with this message. I pray that that name that came to our minds, Lord, you would not let it pass from our minds until we have obeyed you and shared this message of hope. Help us, we need it. We need your power, we need your presence, we need your strength. We're gonna step into things maybe some of us have never done before. But we know that you will be with us. We trust you, we love you because you first loved us. In your great name, amen.